Our scripture reading this morning is Titus chapter 2, 1 through 15. If you want to follow along in your pew Bible, that's page 1059. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Exhort bondservants to be obedient and to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. May the Lord bless the hearers and doers of his word.
Amen. We love the Lord. We love you, and we want to let you know that you are invited and welcome to be a part of this church family, and you can just let us know today that that's why you're here, and that's what you want to do, and that would be the grandest thing in the world. We have a theme this year. Our theme is the way. We're focusing on Jesus' way of living life in this world, and we're in a series right now called Where the Rubber Meets the Road, and third lesson in this series, and I just want to bring everyone up to speed. The first lesson in the series, we talked about the practicality of biblical teaching. The fact is that the Bible does give us instruction about every area of life. And yes, there's a little bit of a learning curve when you begin to study the Bible, to understand how the Bible was written, how God communicates through it, how to interpret it. But when you understand that God has delivered to us his purposes, he has communicated those in grand principles that have never changed from the beginning of the world, and he gives us his precepts through the covenants that he's given us. When you understand those things, you learn that in God's intent, his purposes, or at least in principle, and oftentimes in outright precepts, God has given us practical instruction of how to live right in every aspect of life. The second lesson in this series, we talked about how to get traction in life and moving in the direction of success, both physical and spiritual. And today, we're talking about balance. Now, a lot of people are talking about balance. In fact, in our culture, broadly speaking, and certainly this is also true within Christendom, but in our culture in general, I think everybody has kind of their hearts attuned, their minds attuned to this idea of being balanced in life and finding some state of balance in their lives. And that's not a bad thing, and certainly a wise thing for us to be thinking about, but let's think about what we mean. Now, I want you to pay attention to the or in this definition, all right? Because we're going to continue to develop that over the course of the next few minutes. But balance refers to a state of equilibrium or stability. All right, equilibrium or stability, where different elements are in proper proportion or harmony. You might put that in other words and say it's about finding or maintaining the sweet spot, quote unquote, where things align effectively, whether it's your footing, and that might be our stability, or whether your emotions or your checkbook, and that would be the equilibrium side of things, all right? And so when we talk about balance, we're talking about one of these two things. Certainly, people talk a lot about work-life balance. Now, I just found that graphic online, and it's not a really great one because there is no God in that cycle of things. That is a life that is out of balance. All right? So when we talk about work-life balance, we need to be talking about giving God the proper place that he is owed in our lives. He created us. We owe ourselves to him. We certainly owe him the worship that he's due. And so assembling with the church to worship, as well as giving God time in your own private life, you know, Sunday through Saturday, is an important element of a life that is in proper balance. And of course, we have the obligation to work and provide for ourselves and for our family. Appreciate Josh's prayer and thanking God for that before our offering today during the Lord's Supper and our offering. That's a wonderful thing for us to be thinking about. So we got to work, right? But we don't want to work all the time. Why do you work except to be able to have a life outside of work? So we definitely want balance there. We want to make sure we don't neglect our families, and we certainly want to make sure that we have at least a little bit of fun in life, right? And we spend some time with friends and maybe hobbies if you got them. All that's good. And so wanting to have as balanced a life as possible in terms of equilibrium, that is, in the equality of time spent in all of these places, well, that's a very good thing. Now, when we talk about balance, we also were thinking about political things. And of course, we inherited this. Nobody in this room invented this. These terms predate us by a while. But when we talk about politics, and especially when we talk about how morality has been intertwined into politics, we often talk about left versus right, right versus left, and look at things on a spectrum from one end to the other. Well, a lot of people today are talking about The Fourth Turning, which is a book you can look up on your own. I won't go into it, but it explores the cycles that civilizations have gone through since the fall of Genesis 3, for sure. We might say since the beginning of civilization. But societies go through predictable cycles over and over and over again. And if you study history and you study what's going on, you can recognize where society is in those processes of turning, in those cycles, by looking at what's going on politically, when we might say left from the left to the right. But we often illustrate that by the pendulum swing. You know, there are trends, there are ideas about different aspects of morality, ideas about how people should be governed, all of these things we think of from the, you know, the spectrum of left, which we think of as liberal, right, which we think of as conservative or traditional, and we think about that pendulum and how things in society will get too far to one extreme for a while, and then people will start to wake up and say, hey, how did we get here? And unfortunately, though, people don't always balance themselves. They run from that extreme, and then society will go for a while, eventually to the whole other side of things, to the other extreme, you know, and then people will camp out there for a while. Now, oftentimes we say that where we want to be is right smack dab there in the middle of that, and that sometimes may be true, but it's not always true. And I want you to recognize that that if we are thinking about morality, if we're thinking about where we should be on this spectrum from right to left, left to right in terms of morality, we're making a mistake. We're not looking for equilibrium with the pendulum swing situation. Maybe with work-life balance, yeah, I think we're looking for equilibrium. When it comes to what's morally right and wrong, we're not looking for equilibrium. We're looking for stability. Stability. Because if I say, well, let me see, who's over here on the far right extreme? What do they believe politically and morally? Okay, I got that in my mind. And if I say I'm going to go over here now, what are these folks on the far left-hand extreme? What do they believe about politics and morality? Okay, I got that. Well, I'm going to be balanced. I'm going to find a place right here in the middle of that. Now, the problem with that is that I have aligned myself morally in a position because of the thoughts and behaviors of other mere mortal human beings. Do we get that? I'm thinking about what men want, what women want, what people are doing in life, what society believes, what the world believes. And I'm trying to position myself between those two extremes. And while I grant that it is a noble endeavor not to want to fall into either one of the ditches, right hand or left, we cannot position ourselves morally based on where any other mere mortal is. We've got to position ourselves right in the middle of the Word of God. That is biblical stability. That is the key to living a biblically balanced life. So let's talk about three facts about living a biblically balanced life. First of all, it is not about right versus left. Living a biblically balanced life is not about right versus left. Now, I've got this chart here, and again, you can't see all the details, and it doesn't matter. You can see the bar on this graph. Now, this is an AI-generated graph based upon historical information. There's some interpretation that probably isn't perfect, but it will give you the gist of the idea. The question that leads to this is, where has biblical Christianity been on the spectrum of right versus left in society since the beginning of the church? All right? So as far as people in each generation have regarded left hand, right hand in politics and morality, where has the church been pictured? You see only two places on that graph in the history of Christendom has it been right smack dab in the middle of the spectrum. You see that? Now, biblical Christianity hasn't moved. Are you hearing me? Biblical Christianity is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so if biblical Christianity has not always and is not always right in the middle of the left to right spectrum, then it means the positions of left to right change from generation to generation. Does this make sense? Because we're talking about the inconsistencies of human civilization. And so as Christians, when it comes to this approach to balance, we're not interested in being balanced at all. Right now, biblical Christianity is certainly not in the middle of the left and right spectrum of things politically, as people think of moral issues politically. There are some issues that our current generation relegates to leftist thought, especially those things that are concerned with taking care of the poor and needy, and people that don't have opportunities in our culture. Those are legitimate Christian concerns. And so as Christians, we ought to be at the forefront of taking care of the poor and the needy and those who don't have opportunities in our society. And is that a leftist thing? Well, I guess people want to call it that. I would say it's an aspect of biblical Christianity. On the other hand, biblical Christianity is keenly concerned about the proper roles of men and women, the fact that men are men and women are women, and you can't cross aisles. And the fact that marriage is to be held in honor among all and the bed undefiled for fornicators and adulterers, God will judge, Hebrews 13:4. We're going to stand for those traditional values of things. That is biblical Christianity. And in our culture, that's considered a right-wing thing. So what is biblical Christianity? Is it right-wing? Yes and no. What is biblical Christianity? Is it left-wing? Yes and no. Is it right smack dab in the middle? No, it's not. It is right smack dab in the middle of the Bible, all right? And I really hope that that makes sense. And as Christians, we need to understand this. We've got to understand this if we want to achieve true biblical balance. Look at what the Bible has to say. Matthew 7:13-14, Jesus, in the midst of his Sermon on the Mount, he says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." If you're basing your approach to success in life with walking the path in life, with the way that you live this life, based upon where people are on the spectrum and trying to just get somewhere in the middle, based on the fact that from Jesus' perspective, few people relatively are living right versus most people relatively are living wrong, your chances of getting it right just by looking at left and right and trying to get in the middle, that's not a great approach. Chances are you're going to find yourself in the middle of the broad crowd that is going in the wrong way. Listen to this. Talk about equilibrium versus stability. I'll explain myself with that, but listen to Ephesians 5, beginning in verse 5. The Apostle Paul, by the Holy Spirit, says, "For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous," that is, they have a materialistic desire, especially an envious materialistic desire, all right? And that means that person is an idolater because they're worshiping money, worshiping stuff. Listen, "Everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous," that is an idolater, listen, "has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God." That's just as clear as that can be. "Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, The wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. That is, those in the world who are choosing their own way, trying to figure out their own pathway, assessing based upon their own standards what balance ought to look like. Those are sons of disobedience because they're not putting the will of God first. They're not being guided by the true light, by the north star of God's truth, and therefore they're off kilter on that spectrum somewhere. Verse 7, therefore, do not become partners with them. A balanced life is not figuring out how to compromise and tolerate error and false ways and sinful thought processes and activities. That's not biblical balance. We can have no balance with that whatsoever. We must be completely unbalanced. Are you hearing us? We must be completely unbalanced away from these things. Absolutely extreme when it comes to morality. That's what the Bible teaches. Verse 8, for at one time you were darkness. In this room, you know that you came to a point in life, or maybe today is the point that you're coming to this realization. At some point in life, you realize that you had messed up royally, spiritually, by sinning, and you needed a Savior. You realize that you had fallen prey to the way of darkness. But listen, if you've been saved by Jesus Christ, now you are light in the Lord. There could be no farther extreme than light from darkness. So Paul says, walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord, not what people think you ought to believe politically on the spectrum of things. Take no part. How much of a part? No part in the unfruitful works of darkness. But listen, Christians of this generation, we've got to wake up to this commandment. And I think people are waking up to this commandment. But instead, expose them. Meaning we speak out in a way that many people in the world are not going to regard as balanced from their perspective of things. We speak out against what's wrong. We speak out against what's false. We speak out against what's sinful. It's our job to make sure that our friends, our family members, our neighbors understand right and wrong and understand how exceedingly sinful, sinful things are. We're not supposed to just keep our mouths shut for the sake of peace. And it's not that we seek war. It's that we seek God's will. And we want to give people the opportunity to understand it. And so I want you to recognize in this passage that there is no such thing as a biblically balanced life that's trying to find some neutral, moderate place between extremes of morality. No, the biblical life is in fact the extreme of morality. Are you hearing me? Following in Jesus' footsteps is absolutely extreme morality. And we are proud of that. Because we're proud of Jesus and the standard that he's given us. We admit that none of us follow it perfectly, but we're talking about our alignment, our loyalty, our intentions, and we need to make sure that our works are more and more and more aligning with the will of Christ every single day of our lives. That's biblical balance. Listen to what Moses had to say to the people in the ancient world, the ancient Israelites. Deuteronomy 28:7 beginning. The Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before you. They shall come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways. The Lord will command the blessing on you and your barns and in all that you undertake. And he will bless you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. The Lord will establish you as a people holy to himself, as he has sworn to you, if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways. Verse 10. And all the peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. And the Lord will make you abound in prosperity, in the fruit of your womb, in the fruit of your livestock, in the fruit of your ground, within the land that the Lord swore to your fathers to give you. The Lord will open to you his good treasury, the heavens, to give the rain to your land in its season and to bless all the work of your hands. And you shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. And the Lord will make you the head and not the tail, and you shall only go up and not down if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God. Listen, which I command you today, being careful to do them. Being careful to do them. And if you do not turn aside from any of the words that I command you today, listen, to the right hand or to the left, to go after other gods to serve them. Now you see in this passage, of course, Moses, by the Holy Spirit, was speaking to the people of Israel, who were about to go in and be given the promised land, the land of Israel, and the specific promises here refer to what we would call the Mosaic Commonwealth, all right? Not specifically to the United States of America. But I talked about God's purposes, the principles that establish those purposes, and the precedents that flow from them. And in this passage, there is a principle of the way that God regards nations. And so if we as a nation of people will live according to the teachings of this passage, even though we're not under the law of Moses, the same blessings will follow. And so I don't care what the right hand thinks. I don't care what the left hand thinks. I'm not concerned about being liberal. I'm not concerned about being conservative or traditional. I want to be as conservative or traditional as God wants me to be. And I want to be as liberal as God wants me to be. Exactly what God wants me to be, that's what I want to be. And brothers and sisters, that is the mindset of biblical balance. That's biblical balance. Not in the middle of the political spectrum, in the middle of the Word of Almighty God.
Amen.
That's a biblically balanced life. So biblical balance is not about being moderate. It's about not turning either to the right or to the left. It's not being balanced at all as the world sees it. It's being extremely aligned with God. Amen? Number two, it's about not falling. Remember, equilibrium, work-life balance, yeah, aim for equilibrium. That's cool. Following God, it's not about equilibrium. It's about stability. It's about not falling. I love what Peter says in 2 Peter 1, verses 5 through 11, where Peter in the Holy Spirit says, "For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love." Notice verse 8. "For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Notice what he says. If these qualities are yours and are increasing. In other words, nobody in this room has mastered this yet. None of us have. We're still struggling against the immorality within us every single day. I am and you are. All right, the key is align yourself with the will of God. The key is become loyal in your heart to Jesus Christ as your King. And then every single day, begin it on your knees, praying to God for the strength to do what's right by the power of His Holy Spirit. And grow. Grow. You know, as Christians, I don't present myself to the world and say, you know, I'm the perfect example. I will say, imitate me as I imitate Christ, the same thing the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. But I mean that just as it said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. If you find a fault in me morally in my life, well, look, I find those faults too. But I am trying. And I hope the same thing is true of you. If these qualities of yours are increasing, in other words, keep on keeping on, man. And so if they are, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful. The apostle says in this situation, in so doing, you will never fall. I went the wrong direction with my screen here. All right. So he says, verse 10, "Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall." You will never fall. That's what we're looking for when we're talking about living a biblically balanced life. I don't want to fall into either ditch that the world offers me, brothers and sisters. And ultimately, with regard to the fact of Judgment Day, Hebrews 9, 27 and 28, live in reverential fear of God and believe in Judgment Day. The Bible teaches that that day will come. God will bring every work, every imagination of man's heart will be brought into judgment on that day. And I want to warn everyone, if you are not in covenant relationship with Jesus Christ on that day, you are part of that great broad crowd that enters in the broad gate to destruction. There's nothing balanced about it at all. But boy, if you are as imbalanced with the world as you possibly can be, and 100% built upon the stability of the instruction of God's Word, you're biblically balanced. You'll stand on Judgment Day, my friend. You will stand in the presence of Christ. And you will hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant," and all will be well with you, and you will be made to stand in eternal life forever and ever and ever, and that is the promise of God. And that's what we're looking for. I don't want to fall, and I hope you don't want to fall. That's the most important thing. All right, so number three then, if we don't want to fall, it's about our foundation. That's what it's about. If you don't want to fall, you got to be on a proper foundation. Now, so y'all that are members here know that I think in terms of concentric circles and step pyramids. I say it all the time. I think in terms of concentric circles and step pyramids. And what I'm talking about there is the logical approach to understanding how truth works. Truth is logical. It makes sense. It accords with reality. So you can systematize it in your mind. And it helps you to understand the details of it and how it works, how purposes and principles and precedents all combine together to work together to complete the comprehensive tapestry of sound doctrine, like we talked about last time. All right? So for the sake of this series, I'm showing you how the logical process of thought is developing. We talked about the fact that sound doctrine is the most important thing in the world. Because healthy teaching or sound doctrine is what enables us to know right from wrong. It's what enables us to know how to live the way the Lord wants us to live. It's how we learn how to access the grace of God through faith in our obedience to the gospel. And so, knowing the truth is foundational to walking in the truth. If I know the truth, Jesus says, I will be set free, John 8 and verse 32. And so knowing the truth is so important. And the truth teaches us about the grace of God through Jesus Christ, which is the only way you'll stand in eternity. You will stand in the eternity in no other way than the grace of God. So if you don't want to fall, well, sound doctrine teaches you to walk in that grace. And that grace, Titus 2, 11 and 12, part of our scripture reading every week in this series, that grace teaches us to live soberly, righteously and godly in this present age. In other words, if you are in the grace of God, it will be evident to everybody around you, not that you have achieved perfection, but because they will see that you are actually, with a good faith effort, sincerely trying to live a sober life, sober-minded, living in reality, that you are trying to do what's right, and that you respect God and you give Him His proper place, His claim over your life. That is what right living is, brothers and sisters, and that's what leads to success. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3:11, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. The idea is that that is the only foundation. It's the only one. There's no other foundation. Amen. If you think you're standing on something other than Jesus Christ, man, you're floating. You're just waiting until Judgment Day teaches you gravity. Sorry, Looney Tunes joke. For those old enough to get it, all right? You're just waiting for Judgment Day to teach you gravity before, remember what happens, you know, to the coyote every time he falls? Poof, that little poof at the bottom. That's your destiny, man, if your foundation is not upon Jesus Christ. There is no other foundation. Buddha is no foundation, all right? Muhammad is no foundation. There's no foundation in any kind of polytheistic, pagan, idol-worshiping religion. There's none. There's no foundation in atheism. Atheism is just a death cult. It's just a cult worshiping death and saying this life is all that there is. There is only one foundation. Jesus is the only foundation. He is the only way to stand both now and in eternity. Luke 6, 46 through 49. Now, how do I know if I'm standing on that foundation? Jesus says, reminds us of John 14, 15, where Jesus ties it to love. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Here he says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Please listen to Jesus' words. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Do you believe that Jesus is the exalted and resurrected King and Lord? That He's our hope and our Savior? Do you love Him? Why are you bothering to call Him Lord if you're not going to make that good faith effort to obey Him? Man, it's just a real simple and practical question. Jesus says, everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I'll show you what he's like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. Verse 49. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Now there's Jesus laying it out. It's an either-or situation. You build your life on the foundation of his teachings and his examples, and you will stand. You will have a foundation. You'll be stable, both now and in eternity. But if you choose to build your life on anything else, sinking sand, man. Sinking sand. Our application, listen. Next week, Lord willing, we're going to talk about dating, courting, marriage, and practical biblical teachings about that. And we're going to take this series all the way, Lord willing, through the end of April, and I'll talk about as many practical things as I possibly can in applying these foundational principles to every area of life. Listen, winning in marriage, winning in raising children, winning in all kinds of relationships, in your school career, in your civic life as a good citizen of your country, and in everything else in life is about a righteous imbalance. It's about a righteous imbalance. It's about being all together with Jesus and with nothing else. And that means the world is going to say, man, your life is out of balance. And we're going to say, brother, we're standing on the foundation. It's about not falling. Really, Christians are the only people in the world that are living a balanced life. Are all of us perfectly balanced? Nah, none of us are perfectly balanced. But where the rubber meets the road, understanding what biblical balance is, that's the key to standing. And I hope that makes sense to you today. This morning, if you've not yet given your life to Jesus Christ in obedient faith, the scriptures teach you must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God if you would be saved. John 8, verse 24. The Bible teaches that you must make confession. Romans 10, verse 10. The Bible teaches that you must repent, and that means to change your way of thinking, so that you accept Jesus' lordship, give him your loyalty, and begin the process of following his teachings so that you can further rid your life of sin more and more as you grow. Acts 17, 30 and 31. God commands all people everywhere must repent because he's fixed that judgment day. You must obey the commandment to be baptized so that your sins will be washed away. Acts 22, verse 16. Listen, the water is ready. The water is warm. If you haven't put Jesus on in baptism, let today be the day you're saved. And this morning, if you're a baptized believer that needs our prayers, come as we stand and sing.